Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, that sure just ties right into the thought this morning and what we're going to continue this evening. You know, our worship, it reflects our revelation. Amen. There's certainly nothing wrong with singing the song Onward Christian Soldiers, but we're in another time, another unfolding, another phase of the Lord, right? So those are wonderful songs, and they're inspired for their time, but it isn't the present revelation, right? We're not dying a martyr's death. We're not, you know, out there fighting where they all went to Israel and had knights and the Crusades. Yeah, we're fighting all right, but we're fighting a spiritual battle. Greatest battle ever fought, right? But it's not a flesh and blood battle. So our worship reflects our revelation. Amen. Amen. Gladly may we herald His appearing and His coming. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And yes, Brother Malachi, that's the truth. I'm here to tell you. Right? He's alive. He's real. He saves. He heals. He delivers. He's all of that. Let our lives proclaim that. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. You can get out of the cage now. Hallelujah. You love the Lord? Well, we do. We are going to have a baptism tonight, so hold on to your seats because we're going to put it in high gear so we don't keep you too long. We're looking forward to that opportunity, and all heaven rejoices, right? And we certainly rejoice, each and every one of us. I'm also thankful to have two more of my grandsons with us tonight, Ezra and Ari. And Brother Lucas, I'm now looking up to both of them. They're both taller than I am. How did that happen? You know, I was the tallest one in my family. My dad was one of the shortest in his. He was 5'10¾". You know? I appreciate that he didn't want to exaggerate. You know, some would have said 5'11", but he also didn't want to say 5'10½" because he was more than that, right? Praise the Lord. So we thank the Lord for His goodness, for His mercy. Amen. We'd like to read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read the first 8 verses once again. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at the first verse. Paul, writing this letter to Timothy, but we know all Scripture is inspired, and it's all given for instruction, correction, reproof, and so on and so forth. And we know that the word of the Lord can speak to us at so many different levels, at different times, at different seasons. It can appear like it's speaking to one person, and yet it could be speaking to millions, right? And it's time released. When the Lord speaks to you, it's the Lord speaking to you. But He won't speak to you outside of His word. Amen. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, he says. Preach it. Preach it, Timothy. Preach it. Be instant in season, out of season. Whether it seems to be in season or out of season, whether no matter what, preach it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come. Now this is prophecy. This didn't happen in Timothy's day. This is happening in our day. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. So their ears are wanting to hear carnal things and things that are pleasing to the flesh. So they choose who their teachers are. Right? They're no longer God-chosen men. There are God-chosen men, but they aren't listening to God's chosen men any longer. They're instead heaping to themselves teachers to, you know, tell them what they want to hear. Things that are pleasant to the ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Now that means that their ears were turned towards the truth. You can't turn away from something that you were never facing. And shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. That wasn't his first calling, but he was told to do the work of an evangelist. We see that repeating again in our day. Make full proof of thy ministry. In other words, it isn't going to just be in word only, but in power and demonstration. For I am now ready to be offered. Paul knows that his time is short. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this evening service, we ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. Lord, forgive us of our mistakes. Our Lord, in anything that we haven't confessed, we surely want to lay it right out before you, Lord. We don't want to hold anything back. We don't want anything to hinder. We know that, Lord, that unconfessed sin is... It doesn't change our relationship with you, but it does affect our walk with you. And Lord, we don't want anything to be between you and us. We want to be able to say right now, all is well. And Lord, we want to commune with you. We want to hear from you, Lord. We want you to speak to us from your word. Make it live amongst us, Lord. And Father, quicken it to our hearts. Quicken it to our understanding. Lord, give us the portion that we have need of tonight. We're counting on it. We're dependent on it, Lord, and we're depending on you to know what it is that we have need of. We don't even know. There are things that we are aware of. There are things that we think that we have need of, but you know. You know what we have need of, Lord, so we invite you to just have your way from the pulpit to the back door. We thank you for this time, Lord. May we redeem this time in your presence as a body, as we each and every one of us throw our licks of fire into the ring, Lord, and we pull together as a body in one mind and one accord. And Lord, we just invite you to move amongst us as one. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. I'd like to read also from, as we read this morning, from Mark chapter 16. We'll start at the ninth verse. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, first day of the week. So my calendar is set up in my schedule and what have you, and always has been. The first day of the week is Sunday. How many knows that? In our workaday kind of life, people always tend to think of Monday as the first day of the week. It isn't. It's the second day, right? The first day of the week is Sunday. When Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, of all people. He's appearing to a woman that was of ill repute, of ill fame, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Excuse me. Now, you know, you would think it would be Peter or, you know, Judas or one of the other, or not Judas, but not Iscariot, but one of the other disciples, one of the other apostles, right? But he appears not only to, it wasn't one of his apostles or disciples, it wasn't even a man. It was a woman, right? Which is the type of the church. Out of whom he had cast seven devils, and she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and they wept. So they're just all tore up, they're all broke up because He's just been crucified, and you know, a couple of days before, and they think it's all over. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, they believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, or unto the other disciples. Neither believed they them. So we know first and foremost that Mary loved his appearing. And so do you and I. And we know that Mary was, she went looking for him, right? And he appeared to her because she wanted to find him. You don't find somebody if you're not looking for him. She went looking. Nobody else was looking for him. They were here. They were there. They were going back to their old walks in life. They were having a pity party. Come on, friends. But she went looking for him. And because she went looking for him, he appeared to her because she wanted to find him. And I'm glad, friends, that you and I don't have to wait for the white throne judgment to know where we stand with him either. Amen. Here Jesus was risen from the dead, and they were still mourning, and they were still weeping about his death, and they weren't even aware that he was risen. They failed to recognize who was among them when he appeared. And they believed not when she declared to the others his appearing to her. Now, friends, they were telling her, in essence, you couldn't have met with him. You couldn't have talked with him. He's no longer among us. I've been to places where people were gathering around someone that it appeared like they weren't going to be in this life much longer, and they were already burying the person. And we were invited, we came to pray. We came to intercede on their behalf. And people actually got upset with us because we were messing up their wake or their funeral service. Anybody ever experienced something like that? You've probably also had the experience that I have where you go to a funeral and you're trying to encourage and you're trying to give hope and you're trying to, encourage the person that, the loved ones that, look, just think of it as, you know, they've gone away, like they've went overseas, and but you know you're going to see them again, right? They're believers. You're separated for a point in time, and yet at the very same time, there is a time for mourning the passing of loved ones, of course, right? But there's also, we have a hope. We aren't as others that have no hope, right? And so we can be encouraged in the faith by one another. We can say words that bring comfort, right? Though there's still a hole, there's a missing place, there's a missing piece, but we know it isn't the end of all things. It's not go pour gasoline over your head and start a fire. It isn't throw a rope over the rafters and have a swinging party. Right? We know that it isn't the end of it. So they failed to recognize who was among them when he appeared, and they believed not when she declared to the others his appearing to her. This is where we left off this morning. We want to pick up for... Because what we're seeing is the same pattern repeating again in our day that took place at his first coming. And I'm so glad that there are these patterns throughout the scripture. Right? So that we're not caught unawares. It gives us confidence. It gives us courage. Because we know tonight, friends, he is, as Malachi was singing, he's alive. He's well. And he's in the midst of his church doing just what he said he was going to do. So we're not having a funeral service for Jesus, who died 2,000 years ago, because he ain't dead. So let's look at what he said would take place at the end time of the church. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So they're asking, you know, when are we going to see it? You know, a throne and red carpet rolled out and him ruling and reigning. And he said, the kingdom is, you're not going to see it physically, but it is here. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo, here, or lo, there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Amen. There will be a physical kingdom. Right now it's a spiritual kingdom. Amen. And it's here. And he's ruling and reigning. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as he said unto the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Now, he is the Son of Man. He calls himself the Son of Man many times, declares that he is the Son of Man, asked Peter and the disciples at one point in time, who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? He said, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and shall not see it. Church didn't see it for almost 2,000 years. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. He says, go not after them nor follow them. He's not going to appear as Son of Man throughout the ages. He will appear as Son of God. Another form. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part of under heaven, shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Now this is a future thing that he's talking about. He said, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Now this scripture is paralleled by Matthew's account. I think I said chapter 24 this morning. In verse 27, he said, he puts it another way. He says the same thing, that not contradicting one another, but he says it in another way. He said, as the lightning cometh from the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Right? And we know that what he's speaking of in parable form there, the Son of Man appeared in the east. The Bible was an eastern book. To an eastern people, it was an eastern religion. Now it is, the sun is shining once again in the west. It's a western book. A western people. As it returns and it goes back where it started, in the east. And also, the Greek word that is used in the account given in Matthew, the Greek word that's used for coming is parousia, which means his presence among us. Amen. So it's speaking about the Son of Man, his presence being among us. Amen. And he says, in his day. So we know that it was prophesied. We know it was promised, not just there, other places as well. He says, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Well, we know that that was fulfilled, but we know it's a pattern that repeats. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Right? He's not talking about the day that he's living in. He's talking about another time, and he said, it'll be as it was in the days of Noah. And he said, as it was in the days of Noah, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. What's wrong with that? Not a thing in the world. But all of their attention was on natural things. They weren't looking for his coming. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. He said, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. What's wrong with that? Nothing. It's just that they were being told, get out. Run for your life. And they didn't heed to that message. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. He said, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. Don't worry about the natural things. You're not going to need it. You can't take it with you. Don't let that be your focus. Let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. So he's telling us, look, she turned back and, you know, grandmother's desire, her heart for her grandchildren, but she was given a message of deliverance. And rather than heeding to that message of deliverance, she thought she was going to go back and you know, redeem something in Sodom. Sodom was heading for destruction. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Of course, once again, this is parabolic, right? He's not talking about, you know, don't try to, you know, go ahead and walk out in front of a car. Don't try and save yourself, you know, because you're going to lose it. And if you don't worry about getting run over, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that, you know, you're striving to seeking after life and you're trying to do all you can to preserve your life and save your life. You're going to lose it. But if you'll surrender your life, give your life to him, he'll save it. He'll preserve it. I tell you that in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken, the other left. Now, of course, in this parable, as he's speaking, he's trying to show us that it's all around the world in this coming, right? In the rapture, on one side of the world, they'll be sleeping. And, one that's ready for the coming of the Lord is going to go. The other one's going to stay in the bed. Another part of the world, somebody's going to be out working, you know, grinding up the grain or whatever. One of them will be taken, the other one left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. So he said that there's going to be a gathering. There's going to be an appearing of the Son of Man, a gathering together. And this is before the meeting in the air. Right? Because this gathering of eagles, the eagles are gathered together where the carcass is. Once again, from Matthew 24, same topic, but different verbiage that's being used. Where the carcass is, where the fresh kill is, the eagles are gathered to feast upon that fresh meat. So he's telling us, they said, well, where is the coming of the appearing of the Son of Man and the coming of his kingdom? And he said, well, it'll be where the eagles are gathered together. And where the eagles are gathering together is where the word is coming forth. So if you're looking for music to as your number one priority in choosing a church, or you're looking for entertainment or programs or this or that, you might find those things, but an eagle is going to be looking for that fresh manna. And where that fresh manna is where the Son of Man is being revealed. And his kingdom is coming. Hallelujah. So as we read in Mark chapter 16, verse 9 here a moment ago, he appears first to the woman who had seven devils, and he cast them out, which is a type of the church over seven church ages. And in each age, the true church was going on with the Lord, each age would come to an end because they would try to espouse the church to a man-given name, a, Luther or Wesley or some other thing, right? And so that age would die out and another age would come forth. So there were seven other spirits throughout the ages, right? Rather than the Spirit of the Lord. And so he declares, the one that set me free has appeared to me.
Amen.
Now, amen. Wacko, weirdo, really? He appeared to you? Now, if Peter would have said it, maybe I'd stop and listen for a little bit. I'd still kind of scratch my head, but you, a woman, and with your background, I'm so glad that it was a woman and that she had that kind of a background, right? Because people want to say, oh, well, that's the cardinal sin, or that's the unforgivable sin, or God could, you know, they want to make second, third, fourth class citizens out of Christians. They look at your background, oh, well, you know, my, I never had a background like that. I never. You need to get saved. Guilty in part, guilty in all. So she says, oh, he's not a God of history to me. I've seen him with my own eyes. Come and see. I saw him. Why don't you come? You can see him too. And they believed not. Had they have believed, they would have went looking for him. They're still not looking for him. They couldn't believe, of course, based on her experience. They had to see him with their own eyes. And so they continued on in their mourning, and mourning is death, and feeling sorry for themselves. But then he appears again to two others who rejoiced, and then they told others who did not believe that he had appeared unto them. But when he appears to you, friends, when you come to your appearance, you meet him face to face, and you want to tell the whole world that he's risen. It still sounds flat. But if you haven't met him, you don't know him. The scripture says to know him is to love him. You can't love something you don't know. You try. But one brief moment in his presence, it changes everything. So you love his appearing unto you. Now, we're not talking about a physical appearance. We're talking about him, as we'll get to in just a moment, him coming to you in another form, just as he said that he would.
Amen.
So I don't want to be like others, friends, that look back and all they see is a man that was nailed to a cross, and you know, they just feel sorry for him, and maybe they accept him because they feel sorry for him, but they leave him hanging on the cross. That's what the Catholics do. Worse than that, a lot of times they'll have him off the cross in his mother's arms. That never happened. I want to be numbered with those that are eyewitnesses that he is alive and that he has appeared and is appearing in these last days to those that are looking. Hallelujah. And I want to tell others, as Malachi is saying, that he is yet appearing to those that love his appearing, those that are looking for him, just as he promised that he would. Now, friends, I cherish the cross for what it accomplished, what was accomplished there on my behalf. I'm not in the least bit minimizing that. But the cross has now been vacant for over 2,000 years. And I've been to the tomb personally where they claim that he was laid. And I have no reason to doubt that that's where he was laid. The same one, perhaps, that Mary Magdalene visited. And I found also that it was empty. He wasn't in there very long. He's alive. And he reigns forever and ever and ever. And I am a witness tonight of his resurrection. Hallelujah. So instead of mourning and instead of weeping over sickness and over bondage and over the troubles of this life, we need to recognize that the resurrected one is here. We need to recognize that the healer is in the building. We need to recognize that the deliverer is here. His kingdom is here. And he's still setting the captive free. But no, let's just have a pity party and feel sorry for ourselves when the doctor's in the house. Hallelujah. He's the same today as he was 2,000 years ago. Or he's not the same person. If he was a healer then, he's still a healer tonight. Amen. So we love his appearing. And we recognize his presence among us. We've heard the titles of the sermons, and we've heard the sermons, the presence of God unrecognized, the mighty God unveiled before us, right? But his presence is recognized. Hallelujah. Isn't it strange that Peter appeared to some while others were still hard in their hearts, believing that their hopes and their dreams were dashed? And even when they were told that he had appeared to others, they believed not. But they continued with their sackcloths and ashes. They continued with their mourning. They continued, you know, in some cultures, they'll have a funeral that'll last 3 months or longer. They're still in mourning. As I said, there's a time you should mourn. The passing of a loved one, right? It's natural. It's human. Face it. Tears are cleansing. Get it out. Have a good cry. But then realize life is for the living. Your time's going to come. Do you want everybody to stand around bawling the rest of their life? Well, you hope that they're going to weep some. But you don't want their whole life. You don't want, some people, well, my life is over. And they got half their life ahead of them. Or more. But their life is over because somebody has passed on. You're here for a purpose. And he's here. He didn't die. He didn't leave the scene. He's still here. Hallelujah. So, they had hoped for a savior, of course. They had hoped for a deliverer. They had hoped for a king. But now he's dead. But I'm here to proclaim tonight, friends, he's not dead. He's a living God. I'm not worshiping a myth, a fable, an idea. Amen. He's alive. And he'll prove it to you. He's risen. And he is the hope of all the ages. He didn't leave us comfortless. Don't deny what he said. I will not leave you comfortless. I will send to you the comforter. So let the comforter comfort you. He's with us even now. And he's appearing to all that are called by his name before they take to the skies in the change of the body. Friends, the true baptism of the Holy Ghost is a revelation of Jesus Christ to you. You know, you're a witness. You're not hoping that he's risen. You're not hoping that he's coming. He's here. And you are a witness. Whether anybody believes you or not. And you're going to tell everybody whether they listen or not. Hallelujah. He is risen. In him tonight is power to heal. How many believes that?
Amen.
A preacher can't heal you. A brother or sister can't heal you. He's the only healer. There's never been any other healer but him. Amen. So he has power to heal. He has power to resurrect the dead. If he so chooses, he has a power to change your mortal body. In him's the power to heal, of course, to deliver. So in each account, he appeared to them in different forms, the scripture says. And so is it with us today. He appears to us tonight in Luke chapter 17, verse 30. In Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. In Malachi chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 3. And so on and so forth. In the form of the Word. And it's always him and not another. He is the one that will reveal things to you. He is the one that will interpret His own word to you. He's the one that will prove Himself. How many believes He's your supplier? Well, why do you believe that? Because He's your supplier. And since He's your supplier, He is supplying. How many believes He's your healer? Yeah, why should I have a pity party if I need healing? All I have to do is call upon Him, believing, and He'll heal me. I might have to slug it out to hold on to that promise, but He will not, His word will not return in Him void. He'll do what He said He was going to do. He's not the respecter of persons. He respects His word. How many believes that? Verse 12, Mark 16, verse 12. And after that, He appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked. And He went into the country. And they went and they told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. So here's two that are on the road to Emmaus. He told them, go to Jerusalem. Wait for Him there. But they're going in the opposite direction. They're going back to where they were before He passed them by the first time and turned their world upside down. Or actually, the right way to say it is turn it right side up. Their world was upside down. And they too are sad and gloomy. Friends, don't take it personal if I get after that spirit of gloom and doom. Because that's all it is a spirit. Let's see, you're going to live forever, and I should feel sorry for you. There's a difference between sympathizing in what you're going through, being touched by what you're going through, feeling what the body's going through, but the whole purpose of that is so we can take it to the high priest and plead the case. As priests. Amen. Say, Lord, help my brother. You're actually feeling. It's Him in you that's feeling that. And you're experiencing that. And you may mistake it and think that it's you that's feeling. It's Him. The scripture says He is touched by the feeling of your infirmity. But He works through flesh. Boo, devil. That gloomy, doomy, it'll never work, it's all over. Get out of here, devil. My future is bright. Amen. I'm not headed towards the pit, you are. I'm going up. You're going down, buddy. Hallelujah. So these two are also sad, gloomy. And they've apparently forgotten what He told them before He was crucified. Perhaps, just giving them the benefit of the doubt, I wasn't there. Surely it was traumatic. I get that. Perhaps it was, maybe the violent nature of His trial. The violent nature of His death. That so shocked them. And it was so unexpected. We're the same as anybody else. Every time that they came to lay hands on Him, He disappeared. Right? They couldn't do anything to Him that He didn't allow. Right? And here He is going as a sheep before its shearers, not saying a word. He stopped the mouths of Pharisees, Sadducees, high priests. He had them where they couldn't even give an answer. Let's see, was John from heaven or was he of man? And they realized, let's see, if we say He was of man, then the people are gonna turn on us. If we say if He's of God, then they're gonna say, why aren't you listening? They couldn't even answer. And here He is, He's not arguing, He's giving Himself. And they're just shocked. It looks like He's helpless. It looks like He can't save Himself. And it was partly true. Because if He would have saved Himself, He couldn't save others.
Right.
So they're expecting him to rule and to reign physically. They're expecting him to take every power from the kingdoms of the world. You know, perhaps to dominate the great Roman Empire that was ruling that part of the world at that time. And yet it looks like he couldn't even save himself, let alone others. So these fellas are going in the wrong direction. Aren't you thankful for grace? They're going in the wrong direction, but notice, our God does not leave them in that condition, even when they were going in the wrong direction. He's on the trail of every seed of God. Amen. Love and mercy and grace is hot on your trail. Amen. It's pursuing you. You can't get away from it. Hallelujah. So they're down, they're discouraged and going in the wrong direction. And usually when people are in that mode, they get upset if you try to get them out of that mode. And they'll make the case even harder and harder. No, you don't understand. Friends, I've been there. I used to make a point when people would tell me, in my younger years, people would tell me what they'd been through, and I'd say, well, that ain't nothing, you know. You know, I walked them 10 miles in the snow, clear up to here, whatever, right? I remember Mike sent me a little cartoon thing a while back, and there's a whole bunch of, you know, there's people going up Mount Everest, and they got a hold of a rope, and he said, apparently this was my parents' path to school every morning, you know. Well, to hear some people talk. Well, it was pretty bad. But I was choosing to look at that. You have to forsake your own mercy to focus on the negative. God is not in the negative. The Holy Spirit is always positive. Always. You have to forsake your own mercy to convince yourself that you're abandoned, that God doesn't care, that nobody has it as bad as you. There's actually a spirit that feeds on that. Actually, every fallen angel feeds on that. And they should, because there's no hope for them. So if you surrender to a spirit like that, you're feeling it's hopeless. Well, they are going to hell. Hell was created for them, for the devil and his angels. But I got news for you tonight, devil. It wasn't created for me. It's not my destiny. I have no part in you. You have no part in me. You're a worthy adversary. I won't argue that a bit. But my future's bright. I've got struggles just like everybody else. I've got hardships just like everybody else. Maybe more so sometimes. But my future's bright. And the blessings outweigh the trials. Though it doesn't seem like it at the moment. But they do. So these guys are down. They're discouraged. They're going in the wrong direction. And he comes along and links up with them. He hears them moaning and groaning. He appears to them. And then he opens up the Old Testament to them. He opens the eyes of their understanding to what the scripture said concerning him. He starts back with Genesis. He points out the seed that was promised after the fall took place in the first garden. He shows them the fulfilling of the bruising of the head of the serpent, of Satan, and the bruising of the heel of the promised seed. Oh, friends, wouldn't you have liked to have been with them on that road and to hear the author of the word as he opened before their eyes, He opened their understanding and he showed them where not only is he the author of that, but he fulfilled his own word. And he showed them where he fulfilled it. What a sermon that day. No doubt he told them about, you know, Abraham taking his only son, his promised son, up to the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice. And when he gets up there, he tells them, what that was speaking of, what it was prophesying of the Heavenly Father sending His only Son. And He says, God is going to take His Son up. Oh, friends, think about this. He took His Son up to the very same hill that Isaac, that Abraham took Isaac up on top of. And He said He would provide Himself a sacrifice. Amen. There's a dual meaning to that. He provided Himself a sacrifice. And He provided a sacrifice that didn't exist. Amen. Isaac was speaking of it. It was foreshadowing it. But it was foreshadowing this one. And this one is now relating this to these two, depressed guys. So these two men, they were having trouble believing. And so the author of our faith walked with them. Friends, He still does that today. If you'll allow Him, you get down, you get discouraged. We all do. We're not saying that there's something wrong with you if you experience that. You're human, right? But what good is it to have someone to comfort you if you don't allow the comforter to comfort you? What's the point? How can you call Him a comforter if you never experience His comfort? And how can you experience comfort if you don't need it? So He's walking with them. He's talking with them along the way. And the Scriptures are coming alive before their eyes. Their eyes were clouded over because things didn't happen in the way that their mental understanding expected them to. And here we are in these last days, and some are saying, where is the promise of His coming? Right? And some are thinking that their hope in Him has been in vain. Some are even thinking that they've been deceived, that they wasted their life. They could have drank more beer. They could have hugged that sister in the church sooner. Many witness the revealing of the Son of Man in one form 60 plus years ago, but they fail to recognize that that very same one is appearing in a many-membered body to each one. Come on, friends. How are you going to have faith for a body change if you don't even have faith in Him? So time keeps marching on, and some are wondering if their hopes have been in vain. But the Word's right on time, and the Word does not delay. I can't tell you how many times. This last trip was no exception. How many times do you get directions for a place and you're looking for it, and then you're just getting right to the edge where you think, I missed it, right? And just about the moment that you're ready to give up, there it is. Does that happen to anybody else besides me? I mean, you're starting to question, did I get the right directions? Was I deceived? Did I miss a turn? No, you're almost there. It's darkest just before it gets light. Mark 16:14. Afterward, He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. Same thing's repeating today. You give your testimony, right? And people will just trash it. Yeah. You give your testimony. Well, it isn't for everybody to have a supernatural experience with the Lord. It isn't for everybody to meet the pillar of fire. It isn't for everybody to say He's alive. It isn't. Oh, really? So what part of your walk with Him is non-supernatural? So your walk with Him is just entirely natural. Right? It sounds to me like you've been talked into something. And somebody's going to come along and talk you out of it one day. But you meet Him, heaven and earth will pass away. The gates of hell will not prevail against that revelation. Now, the amazing part about this, some of you are getting a little nervous. Because you're thinking when I say supernatural that I'm talking about fire coming down from heaven and red carpets rolling out and, you know, you're seeing the dead being raised left and right. You see that every time the church service comes to an end. Okay, you are listening. All right. It's supernatural, but it seems natural. When he makes himself real to you, it's like you're experiencing your mother's love or your father's love, where you know it's real. You didn't know it a few seconds ago, but now you do. It's real to you. And that is supernatural. But there's nothing you can point to. The kingdom of heaven is not with observation. You're not saying, well, I had a sign in there was oil on blood on my forehead or oil on my hands or vice versa. Right? There may be some supernatural evidence that you have in your life, but that's not what you're relying on. Satan can imitate those things, but he can't imitate the affairs of the heart. You can't experience love outside of God. That true love. That true forgiveness, that acceptance. Right. Satan can't give that to you. He doesn't know what it is. That's why he tries to buy your love. Because he can't give love. He doesn't have it. He doesn't know what it is. Beware of those that are always buttering you up. And they'll buy this or that. They're not giving of themselves. Right? Love is giving of yourself. Love is risky. I mean, he knows that. But nothing ventured, nothing gained. And your heart is so full of the love of God that you have enough to spare. You have enough to share the love of God that's spread abroad in your heart. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'm going to preach that spirit out of here. Somebody's going to get happy. Somebody's going to say, God, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness. You did it for me. Thank you. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the good news of the kingdom. Preach the gospel to every creature. Now he's not talking about preach to the lizards, preach to the kangaroos, right? To every human. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, he's not saying he that never heard the gospel is damned. He that heard it and then doesn't believe. That's to reject it. And these signs shall. It's amazing we have to stick up for that at this junction in time. After all that God has done, he's done more in our day than any other time. And we still have to defend that he's still doing it. You give a testimony, and it's like, sure, right. Don't you think maybe that was a coincidence? Don't you think maybe there was some other explanation for it? No, I'm just taking him at his word. And he confirms his word. These signs shall follow them that believe. Well, you're not a believer. In my name, they shall cast out devils. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I cast out every depressed devil, every nervous demon. You're not going to stay here in this building. You might try to jump on somebody when they leave, but for right now, you're out of here. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In my name, they shall cast out devils. Preaching of the word is casting out devils. And they shall speak with new tongues. And they shall take up serpents. That doesn't mean go out and tempt them. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Pray over your food. They shall lay hands on the sick. And it's possible, maybe, sometimes. And they shall recover. So here are his very disciples that saw the supernatural taking place in their midst. And yet, they're still missing exactly what was taking place in their day. They couldn't fully grasp it until they were birthed into the kingdom. And it's no different for you or me, right? You don't fully grasp it until it becomes real to you. And it becomes real to you when you become alive. After you believe. So they couldn't fully grasp it until after they were birthed into the kingdom. And then the very same one came in another form and taught them the very things that they heard him previously say but had not gotten the revelation of. Which he said that that's what he was going to do. He said, I'll send the comforter. He'll teach you. He'll guide you. He'll lead you into all truth. Amen. Speaking of himself. He performed the signs of the Messiah. He discerned the very thoughts and intents of the heart. And yet they weren't catching the purpose of his first coming yet. And they were left thinking, this was just another stir. This was just another revival, but now it's come and gone. So he got after them for their unbelief and for not believing the eyewitnesses of his resurrection. You see, they were so caught up in their misunderstanding of the events because the events didn't unfold according to their thinking. And that's where denominations miss it. They put God into a box. He's not in the box. And you can't put him in there. He then commissions them with a message to take to all the world. He said, tell every nation that I have risen. We're still saying that tonight, friends. That message hasn't changed. He's risen. Tell every nation, every creature, that I appeared unto you and will make myself known unto those who believe. Go tell them I have risen. And then I'll prove to them that I have risen, if they believe. Friends, if he can defeat death, can he also defeat every problem in your life? We've got a message tonight to take to the nations. How many believes that? You still with me? Because he's appeared again in our day in another form. This still stumbles people that claim to believe this. It's the same one. You would have thought that his defeat of the devil while he was here on the earth, that would have caught attention of everybody in his day. But it didn't. You would have thought that the empty tomb would have shook them to their very core. But there's always an explanation for it. Recognizing that the power of death was just defeated, the thing that everybody feared since the garden, the power that held every man born of a woman since the fall in the garden. And yet their eyes were glazed over and they needed to be eyewitnesses themselves. I'm thankful that God will prove it to you. Somebody say praise the Lord. You know, I remember when I was first trying to share with other people how God had become real to me, how I'd served a God of the Bible, of history, a God that everybody was telling me about, but apparently not many of them had ever met him. They were telling me about him, but they didn't know him personally, so they couldn't lead me to the living God. So when I sought the living God, I was told, well, I must have been such a, you know, horrible person that God had to prove himself, you know, more to me than he did to anybody else because I was such a hard case. That's pathetic. That's pitiful, right? Come on, friends. It's getting quiet here tonight. If you want to meet him, you'll meet him. Because he wants to meet you more than you want to meet him. He wants to prove himself to you more than you want him to prove himself. He is the great I am. Not the I was, not the I will be. He's the present tense God. Amen. So here we are in this last age when Satan has tried to blur our vision, as he did the early church, the church before the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He's tried to blur our vision of him once again and bring us into despair and confusion. There's not really much you can do for somebody that's just despairing. Right? The only way to help them is to try to pull them out of that despair. To try to show them that it isn't like you think it is. There is light out there. You're looking at the darkness, but there is hope. There is light. If there isn't, why should we expect anybody to go on if it's all black? But it isn't. In fact, we're told it'll be light in the evening time. So what are we looking for? The light. What are we finding? The light. And what is the light? His word made manifest. So our vision of him once again has become blurred in this last day. And it's brought a lot of people into despair. It's brought, there's so many voices out, so much confusion, right? But at the very same time, scriptures are being fulfilled. The blindness of this age is causing many to have difficulty with the prophecy, just as they struggled with it in the Jewish Laodicean age when their eyes were blurred. There ought to be a fervency in the body in this hour. Let me say it again. There is a fervency in the body in this hour. We are so skilled. In fact, there's probably nobody better at pointing out the darkness of this age than us. Right? Because we can see it. And we know it for what it is. But that's prophecy being fulfilled. And we get so focused on how to make it in this hour, perhaps, that if we aren't careful, we miss the brightness of his appearing in our day. We don't look for it. And we're pulled from every side. And we're tempted with, not too little, but with too much. We're conditioned to pity those that have little. Right? And to elevate in our minds those that have much. Listen, friends, I want to challenge anybody here tonight. If you're struggling tonight, if you're struggling to believe that there's hope, if you're struggling to believe that there's light, if you're struggling to believe that there's purpose, go with me the next time I leave the country. You'll come back different. You'll realize you're just in a pity party. You don't realize how good you have it. You don't realize how blessed you are. Go back in history. Go back 100 years. If you're 30 years old, you were an old man or an old woman. If you were 30 years old, you probably had a mother that died, a father that died, brothers and sisters that died at childbirth or died at 3 or 6 or, come on. Right. Death was everywhere. Right. But you got it bad. We're living in one of the... This little era, this little epoch, if I can say it this way, forgive me if you don't see it this way, but the way I see it, we're living in. Thank you, Lord. Have we been invaded? Did we have a nation invade us from the south in our day, or the north? I'm talking about my day, right? I didn't fight in World War II. I didn't fight in World War I. I didn't fight in Korea. I wasn't in Vietnam. I'm living in a little window of time where some Americans have gone overseas to fight in other things, but we haven't been attacked. We haven't had our money, completely disappear. Come on, friends. We don't even realize how blessed we are. And you have to actually leave and see how 99% of the rest of the world lives to realize how blessed you have it. But no, we're comparing ourselves with our neighbors.
Yeah.
Comparing ourselves with what we're told that we ought to have.
Right.
And then there's this whole movement of jealousy. And,
yeah.
Right? Where you're mad because somebody's got $1 billion. What's it to you? The fact that somebody can earn $1 billion, that maybe started out with a nickel in their pocket or started out in debt. You can't do that anywhere else in the world. I'm stepping on some toes. I'm stepping on some devils is what I'm stepping on. What do you care? What somebody else has doesn't have anything to do with me. But no, we're going to complain and moan and groan, and we got it so bad. And you know, there are people that would rather nobody have anything than for somebody to have more than them. There are people that are deluded into thinking that life isn't a struggle. It is. It's just that you've had it so easy that you didn't know that it was that hard forever. Come on. I just told you about Sister Eliza Granillo as an example, and she told me about her cotton picking hands. Can you imagine living in an adobe hut in Phoenix with a whole bunch of other people? No swamp cooler, no air conditioning. She wasn't complaining. She wasn't going through the first, second, and third pull of what she was going through. Right? And here we are, you know, maybe we got a swamp cooler and we're thinking, man, I wish I had an air conditioner like somebody else. Just nice to have air blown, isn't it? Come on, friends. Boo, devil. I'm blessed. I don't care if I don't have a penny to my name. I'm blessed. My God is God. Amen. And I can't outgive Him. I don't deserve more than I'm getting. I deserve less. Come on, friends. I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to not know how you're going to pay the next bill. We've been through it. But I learned to trust Him. He proved to me that He was my God. I needed Him. I wouldn't trade that for all the money in the world. Hallelujah. We have been conditioned. And there's a conditioning that's taking place right now that's... I mean, communism. You know how communism took over in Russia? Because the have-nots were jealous of the haves. So what'd they do? They killed everybody that had something. Then how happy was everybody after that? How'd that work out? Somebody help me out here tonight. That's a deception. Right? Don't compare yourselves with other people. Trust God. Put Him first. Challenge Him. Find out if He's who He says He is. Take Him at His word. You'll find out. So we're conditioned. So it's the temptation. Friends, I'm just quoting the scripture to you tonight. This is Revelation chapter 3. This is our day and its message. The temptation of our age and the trial of our faith is to believe in the midst of plenty. Thinking that rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. Conditioned to believe that climbing the ladder and getting all the recognition for the natural things in this life means something. It means nothing. So the disciples had forgotten what they were called to do. So they went back to fishing. Which, you know, there's nothing wrong with fishing. I'm not... We're not making a doctrine out of that, right? But what were they called to do? They were called to be fishers of men. And they went back to their old ways. And his appearing is then what put them into action. That's the place we wanted to get to tonight. Let him appear to you. Let him make himself real to you. Amen. I would have loved to have been a witness, as Sister Lydia is, to what God did 60 years ago. I treasure that. I wasn't a witness of it, but I'm a witness of what he's doing now.
Amen.
Because I believe what he did.
Right.
And it's the same one.
Right.
So he knows what it takes to put us into action. We've been given the open book. I mean, just that alone. The prophets of old desired to look upon the things that you are looking upon and never saw it. We've been given the open book, and now we must prophesy again. We must all prophesy again. But it takes effort to eat the book and for it to break down in us. You have to be focused. That has to be your desire. You have to have a love of the truth. Quickly, let me read this from the message, the token. He said, somebody said not long ago, said, Brother Branham, you scare the people, saying that the coming of the Lord is so near. I said, well, they shouldn't be worried about that. They should be the most happy thing that you know of. The Lord's coming. Well, you ought to be happy. And he will appear the second time to all those that love his appearing, who love and are longing for it. It's a love affair.
Amen.
And how we ought to love one another, because we're fellow citizens of the same body, we should have love one for another. If you have him, you will have love one for another. Without him, we don't even have enough love for ourselves. So I say, God, don't let anything come between me and another brother or sister, because we're looking for his coming, and that is our glorious hope. And yet we know that we all need a break. We all need rest now and then. A lot of us are getting it at this time of the year, and that's wonderful. We need to get away. We need to have rest from the pressures of this age. There's never been as much spiritual pressure as there is in this hour. So it's good for us to it's needful at times. Some of us have to actually be pried away, right? The more wore out we get, the more tired we get, the more we hold on. And somebody actually has to pry us off and say, go take a break. Give the rest of us a break while you're at it. You'll come back happy. We'll all be happy. Come on, friends. You know that's true. We all need a break from the pressures of this age now and then. It's good for us. It's needful at times, but that's not our focus.
Amen.
We aren't living for the next vacation.
Right.
We aren't just advertising left and right. Well, I'm going to do this next, and then I'm going to do that, and it's all pleasure seeking. No, that's not why we're here.
Right. Come on.
It's not our focus.
Right.
We are keeping things in balance. We appreciate the needed time. Even as the pressures are mounting on every side. But there's a way of escape that's been provided for us. We're under the pressures of this age. Our children are under the pressure of this age. But the God that we serve is strong enough to keep them. You say, well, it's worse for my children. Your God's big enough. I'm not saying you shouldn't care. Of course you should. Pray. Do whatever you know to do. But the God that's keeping you is going to keep them.
Amen.
So we're under the pressure of this age, but at the very same time, we have a godly pressure that's pressurizing us the other way. There's something inside of us that's keeping us. We're living in the an age of hardness of hearts. It starts out with a hardening of arteries. And we just had a renowned senator, a one that stood for Israel all these years, and he just went like that, right? His aorta burst, they said, you know. Your arteries harden and your heart just works itself to death and just keeps on pumping, and it pumps harder and harder, and as the arteries get hard, eventually something's got to give. And it just happened like that. Spiritually speaking, it's an age where the hearts are hardened. They believe not those that have said he is risen. Friends, if we were to take, let me just lay this out for a moment. I'm trying to pull over, but let me lay this out for a moment. If we were to take all the things that he's done in our day and move them back 100 years or 200 years, those people, the whole world would be turned upside down. Because they had less than what we have. Less that took place. And it did turn the world upside down. Well, what's the difference? Hardening of hearts. They believe not those that say he is risen. Many are keeping him in the history books, and yet he's here, and we're living in the greatest of all times. I remember the very first time, you know, we had seen God do lots of supernatural things, but the first time I went overseas and I saw God move in a great way amongst people that had never heard the true gospel. And I saw him form an eye right in front of me. I saw him take an eyeball that was a white orb and put a pupil in it, a cornea, a retina, all that. All it was a white ball. And that person heard the word, wanted to see out of that eye. We bowed our heads. Prayer went forth. When we opened our eyes, there's two eyes looking at us. And I thought, there's just no way. There's no way that when I come back, I tell people that they're not going to believe. How deceived. What a training that was. I was 34 years old. And I came back, and people amongst our own ranks were trying to explain it away. People that I worked with said, well, that's just the power of positive thinking. Mind over matter. It's like, well, why don't you do that then? Why don't you try it? Why isn't that happening in your life? Though he's risen. Though he is appearing. They believe not those that say he is. That's my message. He's risen. He's here. He's the same. He's the same tonight. And if you're willing to let go of that depression, he'll take it from you. But you got to quit babying that devil. You got to quit giving it the bottle. You got to say, God, I'm done. I'm through. I'll let you take it from me. I'm going to live on Hallelujah Avenue. I'm going to live on the positive side of things. Because you didn't make me to be despaired. You didn't make me to be depressed. Sure, I'm going to experience these different things in life, but you didn't make me for those things to rule over me. You came to give me life and that more abundantly. Come on, friends, help me. Help me, huh? Boo, devil. I'm chasing them. Help me out. The elect were even being pressured to look at things through blurry vision, because their age, their eyes in their days were darkened as the Jews were turning from Jehovah, and they ended up crucifying the very Christ that was sent to them that they'd been looking for 4,000 years. The very people that were chosen of God, that claimed they were the chosen of God. Our father was Abraham. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. They were Moses' followers. Yeah, then you crucify the very Christ that led Moses? What I'm trying to point out is just how deceitful that age was, and we're living in the same kind of a time. And if you're living right in the middle of it, and you're taking your cues from whatever's around you, you're going to miss what he's doing. Anybody want to go overseas? The hardest overseas trip that I've taken, and I've had some pretty hard times overseas. I rejoice in every bit of it. I'm not sorry about any of it. And God was with us. So these aren't complaints. These are observations. My hardest trip that I ever took was to Nigeria. The second hardest trip that I ever took was to Nigeria. So who wants to go with me? I guarantee you, you'll come back and quit. You'll realize, wow, I'm blessed. Even if there is no God, I'm blessed. Just to live in America. Don't listen to what the news is telling you. It's all a bunch of garbage. You're blessed. Don't get jealous of other people. You're blessed. End time evangelism. I'm trying to pull over. I have less material here tonight than I... this is his material. He says the first time he ever ordained any persons to preach the word and go throughout the country, he said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. As freely as you have received, freely give. St. Matthew, the 10th chapter. He's sending out 70, 2 by 2. That was the first commission that he gave to his church. Friends, it's all about him. Amen. That's all we're talking about is him. He's real. He's alive. Amen. Let him be real. He says, now the last commission he gave to this church just before he was received up into glory, he said, go ye into all the world. He had just risen from the dead. And many of them was sitting together, and he upbraided them of the hardness of their heart because of their unbelief, that believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. See, they had a testimony that they'd seen the Lord, and the others didn't believe it. And he upbraided them because of the hardness of their heart. Friends, the theme of this message is only... And what is it that most people do? They doubt. Right? Nobody wants to be fooled. Nobody wants to be made a fool out of. So the natural reaction is to doubt. When God created you to believe. All things are possible to them that... See, they had a testimony that they'd seen the Lord and the others didn't believe it. And he upbraided them because of the hardness of their heart. They didn't believe these people who had seen that he was not dead. He's alive. Amen. Same thing today, he says. When you see his work, now we have already seen and are witnessing the appearing of the Lord. Now remember, appearing and coming is two different words. To appear and then to come. Now is the appearing. He's already appeared in these last days. Right here with us in these last few years. Now, it's a sign of his coming. He's not going to come if he hasn't appeared. It's a sign of his coming. He's appearing in his church in the form of the Holy Spirit. Showing that it's him. Because people cannot do these things that you see the Holy Spirit doing. So that's the appearing of the Lord. Now remember, it spoke both places, appearing and coming. I'll show you where he said it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Won't go through all the other scriptures before and after. But John said, and now little children, abide in him. That when he shall appear... we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So there's an appearing and there's a coming. Paragraph 51. Now he upbraided them because of the hardness of their heart, because they didn't believe those that had seen it. I believe he'd do the same thing today. They didn't believe the testimony of those people, and he upbraided them for it. And then he commissioned them to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And he would be with them to the consummation, to the end of the world. These signs shall follow them that believe. Oh, but we don't want to be a sign seeker. We're not seeking after signs. Signs are following after those that believe. Friends, I don't blame anybody for not accepting Jesus personally when it hasn't been demonstrated that he's real. But it is. I've seen him take an arm that was broke and do that. My youngest son, his arm was broke. I seen him heal it. We prayed. I seen him do that. He did it. I seen him create an eyeball. We have dozens of testimonies of sisters going with tumors and cancer and then getting prayed for and coming back and going back to the doctor, and there's no evidence. Or if there was an evidence, it's gone. I've seen him raise the dead twice. He doesn't have to do one more thing. He is the same. And I'm not going to apologize for saying it. It gets to the place where people, well, who are you trying to make yourself? And that's just for this one or that one. It's him. He said it. And if you'll take him at his word, you'll see him do it. These signs are still following them that believe. He says, today we try to take the written word. We have it in letter form, in creed form, and so forth. We try to take that to all the world. And there's been missionaries gone everywhere. But what do we find when we get there? A native that can't read his name, holding a tract in his hand. He knows no more about it than he does, which is his left hand or his right hand. But when Jesus said, go preach the gospel, he never said, teach the word. He said, preach the gospel. And the gospel came not in word only, but through the manifestation of the word. He proves that it's him. For the only way that it could be done was to make his promise come to pass. That's preaching of the gospel. That's him proving that it's him. That's him proving that he's alive, that he's well, that he's resurrected. So where is the sign of his coming? His appearing is the sign of his coming. Just before his first ascension, he appeared before them to get their minds on the right picture. Just before his second coming, he appears to get our minds on the right picture. His presence recognized before them. So he started with his disciples, trying to get them on board. He upbraided them for the hardness of their hearts, and he dealt with their misconceived ideas. He called them fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And he had to get them focused so that they would go out and do what they were placed here to do. Overindulgence is our challenge. It's not too little, but it's the crowding of too much in our lives. I can't tell you how many times people say, well, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. I don't have time to... Every time I go to read my Bible, I fall asleep. Well, when did you go to read it? 11 o'clock at night? And what position were you in? In bed? Well, that's usually what I do. It's usually what I used to do. Now I'd do anything for sleep. Anybody else go through that? I'm trusting in him, his mercy and his grace, but as you get older, you treasure things that you just took for granted. Sleeping all the way through the night? Wow. You mean that's possible? So I spend a lot of time in prayer now, right? Because I'm awake. Redeem the time. Not complaining, I'm just telling you.
Hallelujah.
People say, I don't have time. You have the time.
Yeah. Sure.
God gave you the time. What are you doing with it?
Right.
So it's a distraction to take our eyes off the promise for our day. I am pulling over. Some of you are thinking, oh man, here he goes again. No, I am. I'm pulling over. Really. Really. For those that love his appearing, he's making himself known. For those that love his appearing, he's making himself known. For those that love his appearing, he's making himself known. You can come to church and it can be just another ho-hum thing, right? Or you can come to church looking for him. And you don't have to just be at church to find him. In fact, if you're finding him here, you'll find him there. You'll find him in your home. You'll find him at work. He's an ever-present help in a time of trouble. And this is a time of trouble. Amen. For those that love his appearing. For those that love his appearing. You know, they make these chants at ball games. Let's do a chant. For those that love his appearing. For those that love his appearing. You say, you look foolish. Well, the foolishness of preaching. I remember I was at special meetings one time and I just got anointed to talk about how we got cheerleaders and, you know, took the pom-poms and, right? We got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? And then the other side would say, oh, you're not going to outdo us. And, right? So I just kind of imitated that. And the ministers were sitting there were laughing. And afterwards, Brother Reagan came up to me and he said, I'm glad the Lord called you to do that and not me. Whatever it takes. I'm a fool for Christ. He's real tonight, friends. If we're not excited about it, I got to question what we have. Don't let it become routine. Don't let it become ho-hum. You're living in the greatest time that you can live. In the greatest hour. Yes, it is the greatest pressure. But we've got the fullness of the Word. And there's a people on the face of the earth that are going to look death right in the face and say, not this time. Everything, death is defeated, put underneath the feet of the body. Everything else under it is defeated. That's the hour you're living in. No other age has been like this. That's the time you're living. The time that all the ages have longed for and looked for. The golden age. The time when nature is going to be satisfied. Where nature has been groaning and travailing for the manifestation of the sons of God. And you are living in that time. Let's stand. Hallelujah. There's a song that we used to sing. I don't even know if we got the words to it. I don't know if I can even remember the words. But it's not so hard to praise him after all. Remember that one? We used to sing and shout. We used to, right? It's not so hard to praise him. When you think of all he's done. Ah, yeah, see, I didn't make that up, did I? When I think of all he's done, how he gave his life for all mankind, and where he's brought me from. When I think of all his suffering, my troubles seem so small, and it's not so hard. To praise him.
Amen.
After all.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
It's not so hard to praise him when I think of all he's done. How he gave his life for all mankind and where he's brought me from. When I think of all his suffering, my troubles seem so small. And it's not so hard to praise him after all. Well, it's not so hard to praise him when I think of all he's done.
how he gave his life for all mankind and where he's brought me from. When I look at all his suffering, his troubles, and it's not so hard to praise him after all. Amen. Well, it's not so hard to praise him. Amen.